Let's go to John 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17 out of the Passion Translation. And then we're going to go to John 13, and I'll read 34 and 35 out of the Passion, also out of the Passion Translation. John 3, 16. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. Now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge it, or to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and to rescue it. I always like to add on the end of that, rescue workers show up, they don't ask you what happened. They start life-saving, you know, techniques and procedures. There's always time to find out later what happened. But their goal is to save your life. Our goal is to help people save their spiritual life. And in doing so, sometimes you save their natural life because they want a road to leaving here prematurely. So don't go to, what are you doing? Why are you doing? It doesn't matter. All that. If you were on a cruise ship, and I know I've said this before, but if Brother Hagen can repeat things, I can repeat them also. Okay. But if you were on the back of the cruise ship and you're in the middle of the ocean, and you see someone playing around near the edge, and your thought is, they shouldn't be doing that. But you don't pay any mind, you know, you said that's their business, that they're playing. And all of a sudden, you hear a scream and a splash. Then you start hearing someone help, help. You're standing next to a stack of life preservers. You go to the edge and you say, see, you shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. That's not what they need. They need you to throw them a lifeline. And that's what we're called to do, folks, when we go out and we witness, quote unquote. It's not telling people that you know, they're sinners and they're going straight to hell. No, it's to tell them how much God loves them and to let God bring them in, and God will clean them up. And he doesn't do it by telling them you're going to go to hell. He'll tell them, I love you. And he'll demonstrate his love. And because of the love he demonstrates, you want to change your life because you don't want to disappoint your father. I mean, they're children that, you know, our daughter, she didn't have to be spanked. She just didn't want to disappoint her parents. Martha, she didn't want to disappoint her parents or her brothers. Yeah. You know, I mean, but that's what happened. There are things that when I became born again and the pastors put trust in me, I didn't want to disappoint them. They never said to me, you better or else. They didn't have to. I knew they loved me, and because I loved them, I did things the way they were supposed to be done. And that's the way we want people to come to Christ, because they know that God loves him and the people of God love them. So yes, they want to come and be a part of that family. Amen? And since we were talking about love, John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, so I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. Jesus is the only one that loved us to death. You think about it. He loved us so much, he was willing to die for us. He was willing to die. So are we going to die to some attitudes and opinions and preferences so that someone can come to Christ? That answer should be a resounding yes. Now look at Matthew 16, for we're still in the series, Living in the Revelation. And it's based on this passage in Matthew 16, verses 13 and 14. I'm sharing out of the Passion Translation for this passage. It says, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question. What are the people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am? They answered. Some are convinced you are John the Baptizer. Others say you are Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. They didn't answer. Simon Peter spoke up and said, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. So, the church wasn't built on Peter. The church was built on the revelation given to Peter that Jesus is the Christ. That is the foundation of the church. Now, you know, we had a memorial service yesterday for our elder Charles, who went home to be with the Lord. It was a great time. But Pastor Ed mentioned foundation. And when he mentioned, I don't know what he said about 15 minutes after that, because my mind went in a different direction and I received what I call an HGR. That those of you that are not familiar with that, that's a Holy Ghost revelation. Turn to Matthew 7. This is kind of like a prelude to a future lesson. But early this morning, I just got impressed to insert this here. It says, everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared, verses 24 to 27. I apologize, Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the flood came with fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. When it rained and rained and the flood came with wind and waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away. Now, I haven't heard this taught this way, but God said to me, there's a difference between a foundation and a structure that's built on it. See, there's something that we don't take into consideration. When the towers fell, the structures collapsed. The foundation stayed in place. The foundation stayed in place. So it wasn't a problem with the foundation. It was a problem with the infrastructure. As believers, when we build our house on the rock, on the foundation that Jesus is the Christ, that foundation isn't going anywhere. But your house may still fall. You know why? Listen to what... See, we misread or read over some things. Listen, let me read the scripture again. Everyone who hears my teaching, what does it say after that? And applies it. The application is the structure. That's the infrastructure. Because if you hear the instructions from the foundation, He's going to tell you what materials to use to build your house. He's going to tell you how to construct it. He's going to tell you how to secure it to the foundation so that when adversarial conditions show up, nothing's going to happen to your house. Did anyone see that house in Florida? They showed it on the news. Everything all around it was wiped out. This person didn't lose any part of their house.
Not even a shingle.
Not even a shingle. That's right, sir. Not even a shingle. But it was expensive. But he said building this one house was better than building four. After you're in hurricane country. You know the hurricane is coming, so you build something that will withstand it. Period. Jesus said the thief comes. Jesus said in this world you will have tribulation. So he's going to tell you how to build your house so when the thief comes and the tribulation comes, your house won't fall. And we're the house. We're the infrastructure. The foundation's not going anywhere. But see, here's another problem. Lord, you said we weren't going to do this. All right. Folks, the foundation is the footprint. The house has to be constructed so that it fits on the foundation. If this is my foundation, this is also the footprint of my house. And the base, it has to match the footprint. I can't have this foundation and decide to build a house like this because I'm changing the footprint. When we don't listen to what Jesus tells us, we're changing the footprint. And the footprint no longer can fit on that foundation, and your life will be a living hell. Because it's impossible for it to be firmly secured to the foundation because the footprint is wrong. The footprint is wrong. So we have to not only be concerned about the foundation, we have to be concerned about the footprint. It needs to match. You know, too many people say, well, I'm doing my thing. I'm like, well, the Bible says that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So that we follow his footprint. So that means if he steps here, I shouldn't step here. Because the footprint is here. And this is what I should be doing. But I don't want to do this. So I think I can change the footprint and put on a good show. So you can change the footprint. You can go around glory, glory, hallelujah, and all of that stuff and still get smitten down by the enemy. Because you're not where you're supposed to be. It's the same thing that I told you about growing up. I was Miss Ruby's son. Everybody knew it. And I knew it. But Miss Ruby's influence in the community only went from 150th Street, just to the other side of the Van Wyck Expressway. So I had to stay in that territory. If I go out the territory, I'm Miss Ruby's son. They're like, and? You know. No, but if I stayed where I was supposed to be, the name meant something. When you stay where you're supposed to be, the name of Jesus will mean something. But if you're somewhere else, you might be out there on your own. But that's going to be a whole lesson or series. But I just need, God just wanted to insert that. Because it has a lot to do with what I'm going to share with you. Look at Proverbs 4. I want your infrastructure to be so solid I want the infrastructure to be just as solid as the foundation. So when the enemy comes, it won't matter to you how he comes, you won't fall. And he'll have to leave. Proverbs 4, verse 2, Passion Translation. My revelation truth is a gift to you, so remain faithful to my instruction. Drop down to verse 5. Again, this is Passion Translation. It says, so make wisdom your quest. Search for the revelation of life's meaning. Search for it. That means it's not going to be out there in the open. You're going to have to look to see it. Don't let what I say go in one ear and out the other. Stick with wisdom, and she will stick to you, protecting you throughout your days. She will rescue all those who passionately listen to her voice. Wisdom is the most valuable commodity, so buy it. Revelation knowledge is what you need, so invest in it. Invest in revelation knowledge. Mark Hankins said, you can steal information, but you can't steal revelation. See, someone can hack into your computer, my computer, because it's covered by the blood, but they hack into and then take information, but they can't take my understanding of the information that was in there, period. Someone can steal your Bible, they take you, or you lose your Bible. You don't lose the revelation as to what you got reading your Bible. So you have to invest in getting revelation knowledge on everything that you read. That's what I do. But when revelation comes, it brings a friend. That friend, well, I'll do it. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. This is out of the Message Bible. Again, I don't use different translations to try and impress anybody. I read verses that I'm going to share during a service in every translation I can find, and then I ask God which one he wants me to share publicly. Deuteronomy 29:29 in the Message Bible says, God, our God, will take care of the hidden things, but the revealed things are our business. The revealed things are our business. It's up to us and our children to attend to all the terms of the revelation. So it's up to God will reveal things to us. Then it becomes our responsibility to do everything that he's revealed, the way that he's revealed it. Once we receive revelation, it becomes our responsibility to act on it. No one else's. And so now with that in mind, let's go to Acts 19, because the title of today's lesson is, Does the Devil Know Who You Are? Okay. Acts 19, King James Version, start at verse 11. Says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and a disease left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. That sounds like authority. Okay. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled that house naked and wounded. Every time I read that account, I laugh. Because I just have this vision of these. Watch. I command you in the name of whom Paul preaches. I can see the guy still. What? Just, and seeing them pummeling seven men, beating the clothes off of seven men. And it says that they ran out of that house naked and wounded. And I laughed. I said, that's dumb. They were so stupid. And it was funny. But then God said to me, so now you think I wrote a joke book. Took the smile right off my face. And I'm like, no, Lord, but this is funny. He said, yeah, but you need to take the time to see what I'm really saying here. There's a reason why I had that recorded and why I had it recorded this way. When God speaks, I listen. And so I started thinking about that scripture. I started reading it in every translation I can find. I started looking at commentaries. And I'm asking the Holy Ghost, okay, show me why this is here. What is it that we're supposed to get from this? Let's look at verse 15 again. This is the Weymouth New Testament. That shows the devil responding, the evil spirit responding, Jesus I know, and Paul I have heard of, but who are you? I know Jesus. I've heard about Paul. But who are you? The Passion Translation says, I know about Jesus and I recognize Paul. But who are you? No, this it says, but who do you think you are? Think about that. Who do you think you are? I command you to come out in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. What? Who do you think you are? Come talking to me like that? The International Standard Version says, Jesus I know, and I'm getting acquainted with Paul. But who are you? There are two critical principles in this passage, folks. The first one is what I said earlier. Does the devil know who you are? That's the first principle. The evil spirit knew Jesus. How? He already been defeated by Jesus. He knew very well who Jesus was. He knew the authority that Jesus had. How did he know? Jesus used it. When? Every time he was supposed to. And the devils knew it. All of hell knew it. So they had up close and personal knowledge of interacting with Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Apostle Paul, for that matter, they didn't have any personal encounters with Paul in that region because they were in Ephesus. So those local demons, so to speak, they've heard reports about this new kid on the block, Paul, who's wreaking havoc in their kingdom. And so they're taking note of Paul, saying, here's another one that we need to be leery of. But I still don't know who you are. I said, I was over in Greece. We were over in Greece. And the prison cell where they housed Paul and Silas was probably about this high. I'm glad I wasn't born back then because I would, if I were in prison, I'd have to go around like this. Okay. So Paul, it wasn't what we call big in stature. And he had been mercilessly beaten. I mean, he was stoned to death, thrown in jail. And the evil spirits are, even though all this is happening to him, look at what he's doing to us. So they had knowledge. They were becoming very acquainted with this person called Paul. He was going around. He was planting churches in the heart of their city. Ephesus was known for its demonic religions and worship. And right in the middle of this, and Paul didn't show up with an army of believers. It was him and his two travel buddies. Go there and start a church. We get upset because we want to do a prayer walk and only 15 people show up. Try going into Satan's den and it's only three of you. Think about that. One of my resources, as I've shared with you, is Pastor Rick Renner and his books. I really enjoy his books because his books read the way I think. And it says, and according to him, in that passage, it said, the evil spirits in a demon-possessed man were very familiar with both Jesus and the Apostle Paul. However, the demons did not recognize the seven sons of Sceva who were trying to exercise authority over them. We can know this from the original Greek in Acts 19:15, where the evil spirit responded to the seven exorcists, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now listen to this. The word translated know in those phrases are not the same word in the Greek. In the Greek, they're two different words. And when he said, Jesus, I know, that Greek word, and this time I'm going to use the Greek word, it's gnosko. Don't ask me how to spell it. I spell it phonetically so I can say it. Okay. But it means to recognize a person or a thing, to acknowledge or have a full comprehension about the person or thing being acknowledged. So there's no question that the use of that word meant that the wicked spirit that inhabited the man admitted and affirmed that the name of Jesus was well known to it. But when the evil spirit said, Jesus, I know, what he was saying was, I know Jesus and I fully understand with absolute certainty what he can do to me. I mean, that's what he was saying, okay? Now, pay close attention to this because this is where a lot of us are. When the evil spirit said, Paul, I know, the word know is, like I said, it's a completely different Greek word, and it's the word episteme. And that describes knowledge obtained by outward observation. That means people know you by the things you've been doing. That's how, not from personal interaction, but from what they've heard about you. The basketball team, one of the basketball teams that I played for, In the Pro-Am tournament out in Queens, we used to play at this school, IS-8, over in South Jamaica. And we all, our games were on Monday nights. And the buzz in the neighborhood on Monday nights was, the Roadrunners are coming. And people, who's playing tonight? The Roadrunners. Oh, somebody's in trouble. Because the reputation preceded us. Because of what we were seen doing. I mean, that's what it was. See, so local spirits, it says, were tuning in to observe Paul's activities. The word episteme implicitly reveals that the dark spirit world in Ephesus had recently become familiar with Paul's ministry. They knew that what Paul was doing, they knew what he was doing. They knew he had become a great threat to all the demonic forces over that city. They knew they couldn't do anything about it. So they knew Jesus and they knew Paul. Who they didn't know were these seven jokers showing up fronting. That's what they didn't know. Okay. I got to get back to my place. I apologize. Now, once, twice, here we go. So here's the question. In everything that I've said, you think about what the devil knows about Jesus, what he knows about Paul, what does he know about us? I can't answer that. You can. What does he know about you? You know, what he knows about you, will it cause him to stop and leave when you say so? Does he recognize your authority? What have you been doing that demonstrates, that illustrates, that shows you know who you are? What are we doing? Are we stepping out and going toe-to-toe with him, not backing down? Or are we crumbling every time he shows up? Does he know who we are? You want the second principle? Okay, let me come over here and tell it to you. Okay. Are you ready for the second principle?
Yes.
Okay, you got to talk to me. The second principle is, do you know who you are? Does the devil know who you are? Do you know who you are? I'll tell you why that's important. The evil spirit said, Jesus I know, Paul I know. So he made that statement, then he asked a question. Who are you? Now think about this. He didn't say, who are you, and immediately jump on him. When you ask a question, what's the next thing you do? You wait for an answer. Okay. Are you in Acts 19? Start around verse 5 and look toward the end. And I want you to tell me when you find a verse that said they responded, we are the Christ. We're the church that's built on the foundation of Christ. Foundation on it. We know the revelation. We got it. Show me the verse that even suggests that they answered, said, well, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Show me the verse that says they said anything. You won't find one. You know why? Because they didn't say anything. You know why? Because they didn't know. They didn't have a clue as to who they were in Christ. I don't even know if they were in Christ. All they knew was that they saw all these special miracles being worked by Paul. All they knew is they saw people taking parts of Paul's clothes, putting them on folks, and the folks were being healed and delivered, made free. And they wanted in on it. So they listened. They said, okay, Paul is saying in the name of Jesus. Oh, we could do that, right, guys? Yeah, come on, we could. And now you think about it. The scripture says that there were these seven sons who were doing this. This wasn't their first rodeo. So why would they keep doing it? Because they had to have some measure of success. And I said, well, how could that happen? Well, folks, just like we have immature Christians, and that's not, when I say immature, it means you're new. It's just like a child. You know, you don't expect a 3-year-old to act like they're 35. You know, they haven't matured yet, so they're immature. Just like you have immature Christians, you have immature demons. They don't know who they are. They have to learn who all they know is what they're told. And unlike believers, they do exactly what they're told. They do. So they're dealing with, obviously this time they dealt with an evil spirit who knew something about himself. And it's like, I don't recognize your authority. Not over me. I know Jesus. And I'm getting familiar with Paul rather quickly. But you? Get out of my face. I mean, that's what it was. But they were having a level of success. So you keep doing it. You keep doing it. That's why I used to, you know, when we taught the young ladies chastity, took 2 years teaching them chastity several years ago, that group now, they were all parents and stuff and doing well. But they said to me, they said, Mr. Carr, why do guys, you know, say this or do this? I said, because it works. So I'd never do that. No, you never would, but enough has. Because if they did it and were shot down, guess what? They do something else. But the reason people do things and continually do things is because it's worked for them. Nobody's ever stopped them. You know, I would stand in the mall and I would just watch people. And I would see, you know, it'd be a group of young ladies congregating somewhere. And this nicely dressed young man, polite young man would come and just say, hello. And they turn their face. They just keep on. I'm like, that's strange. All they said was, hello. Then I watched some raggedy looking guys come over, say, hey, you know you want to talk to me. And they come running over. I'm like, what? And you're wondering, why are they acting like that? Because it worked. Because it worked. So those seven sons of Sceva, they had a level of success. So they continued acting like fools until they came across someone who, a demon that knew his authority and knew the limits of his, knew had no authority when it came to dealing with Jesus, and was learning that they had no authority when it came to dealing with Paul. But you seven guys? Yeah, he said, seven, that's God's perfect number. You perfect fools if you think I'm going to listen to you. And he jumped on them and beat them out of their clothes because they didn't know who they were in Christ. Didn't have a clue. Did not have. How do you get to know who you are in Christ? You read the book, then you have to do something else. You have to believe the book. Then you have to do something else. You have to act on what you believe about the book. Period. What if it doesn't work? What if it does? What if the devil doesn't listen? What if it does? But I tried it. It didn't say try it. It said do it. Do it. I didn't try to learn how to play basketball. And by the way, I did not have a love. I never had a love for basketball. I learned how to play basketball to get revenge. Coach embarrassed me, and I wanted to show him that I could play if I learned the game. So I learned the game just to go back. And really, I could have stopped playing basketball right after we beat Thomas Edison because it proved my point. But other folks were saying things to me and saying, you should play here and that, and so I did. But I never had a love for the game. I have a love for the word. And I want to know how to do the word. I don't want to play the word. I want to do what the word said. But because the devil needs to see us, folks, as a threat. When the devil sees us, he needs to understand that authority is in the area. We need to stop complaining about neighborhoods and places and just show up. So what will that do? If you've been doing everything God told you, your presence means a lot. Look at Mark 5. Leave him starting at verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, he being Jesus, when he comes out of the boat, what's the next word? Immediately there met him out of the tombs, that's a cemetery, a man with an unclean spirit. As soon as he got out of the boat, The Bible doesn't say there was a boat preceding it saying, Jesus is on the way. He'll be here in about 30 minutes, y'all. Get ready. No, soon as he stepped out of the boat, said immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, among the graves. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar. So he saw Jesus from a distance. Like he's standing here, he sees Jesus down near the cottages. He ran and worshiped him. Notice that the evil spirit couldn't keep the man from still running and worshiping him. And the spirit cried out in a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He knew who Jesus was. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. He knew Jesus had authority over him. And he knew Jesus could make it a bad scene for him if he chose to do so. Jesus said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we as many. One translation says, my name is Mob, for there are thousands of us. But listen to this. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine were feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine, that we may enter them. What does verse 13 say? Jesus had to give them permission to leave. This is someone filled with thousands of demons. No one could tame him. No one could chain him. Jesus shows up, and a demon comes to him and says, please don't torment us. Don't send us out of this country. Send us into the pigs. And Jesus gave his permission. If Jesus said no, they couldn't go. Jesus determined what was going to happen with those evil spirits. Well, the Bible tells me that he's my example. So if Jesus can determine what happens with evil spirits, so can I. So can I. And that's the mindset we need to develop. Whatever Jesus did, we can do. Whatever Paul did, we can do. Whatever Peter did, we can do. Whatever any of the apostles did, we can do. The difference between them and us, they believed it. And we don't always. They were willing to go through stuff just to prove a point. So, well, why do you say that? Do you really think that Paul couldn't have stopped the imprisonments? He could have called on a name. Just like, exactly like Jesus when he was arrested. Do you really think those soldiers had the power to arrest Jesus if he didn't want to go? He said, don't you know, right now I could pray the Father and he'll send down legions of angels. He said, right now. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? So he was willing to go through whatever it took so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. So that we would know, as his predecessors, we would know that we could do it. That's why they did it, so that we would know. So we have to stop acting like we don't know. Because when the devil when the devil shows up with any situation, all he's saying is, who are you? That's all he's saying. We get upset with what he comes with. Cancer is just saying, who are you? I know I can't come on Jesus. I know I can't come on Paul. Who are you? You're like, oh my God. I'd never heard anything to do with what I did when they first told me, diagnosed me with hypertension. I started reading, not the Bible, everything I could see about blood pressure. And I'm reading, oh man, I didn't know it could do that. Oh wow, it could do that. It's, oh my God, what am I going to do about this blood pressure? And he kept pouring it on. And I'm like, every time I'm scheduled to minister, I didn't want to see my name on the ministry schedule. Every time I saw my name there, I said, I'm scheduled to minister next Sunday. Oh Lord, I'm going to wind up in the hospital again with high blood pressure. And on that Friday or Saturday, my wife dragging me to the, that's pitiful. I'm sorry? Yeah. I make calls the last minute. I'm in the emergency room. Got to get someone else to fill in. And then one day, Pastor Ed and I were speaking. And we were talking about it. And I said, this is ridiculous. We were looking at the ministry calendar. And I said, here I am scheduled on this day in this place. Yeah. I said, and he said, what's the matter? I'm like, you know, every time I'm scheduled, my blood pressure spikes. Look at me, said, why do you keep saying that? I said, because that's what keeps happening. Oh, yeah. Revelation came. It doesn't happen to me anymore. Now, every time I minister, my blood pressure drops. To the point where the medicines, I was on 7 blood pressure medicines. 7. And still having spikes. Still having spikes. I'm not on 7 anymore. I'm still taking some as we're working things out, and it's working. Okay. It's working. But on Sundays, I had been talking with my doctor, and I said, on Sundays, I only take half doses. He said, why are you doing that? I said, because when I take my blood pressure after I minister, it's too low. He said, no, it's, you know, we want it in the low hundreds. I said, I'm not talking low hundreds. I'm talking like 78 over 48. Okay. And he's like, oh, no, it doesn't need to be that low. I said, well, that's. I said, I don't need the medicine and the word working in at the same time. And God is showing me some things. Because I keep saying, why on Sunday? Yeah, I know that the anointing's on me to minister. But he's saying to me, he said, but look at the hours you put in preparing to minister. I'm like, yeah. He said, you're immersing yourself in the word. And I'm thinking, so what you're saying is, I need to spend more time immersed in the word. And as I immerse myself in the word, my blood pressure and follow his instructions. See, I can immerse myself in the word and eat ice cream sundaes and cakes and pies and high salt food and the blood pressure numbers ain't going to change. I have to eat the things he took. We were at a buffet yesterday. I had a lot of salad, piece of fish, and that was it. No, I did eat dessert yesterday, and we did have that little cake. But normally, buffet has a place there that says Pastor Greg, where I just keep going back and eating and going back. No. Portions at home, smaller. I used to wear this jacket open because I couldn't do this. Now I can do this with this jacket. Okay. There's some jackets I used to wear that I can only get to here. I'm working my way on them. You know, so if you see me with a suede jacket on in the summer, it's because it fits and I'm wearing it. No. My wife's not going to let me wear a suede jacket in the summer. But folks, you have to start acting on the word that you heard, because acting on it proves to you that it works. And you have to allow it time to work. If you want a tomato plant, if you want to plant some collard greens, I can eat those. I have to avoid tomatoes. And they're a nightshade vegetable, so I got to stay away from nightshades for a while. Get the inflammation out of my body. Okay. I'm learning, Robert. Okay. But you plant some seeds. You don't go back there the next day expecting to pick some greens and cook them and eat them. No, you have to wait and allow them to grow and develop. And it's the same thing with circumstances sometimes in our life. We have to allow the word to work. I was telling the folks at healing school on Wednesday, I said, one of the reasons why, you know, well, I'll say it this way, be faster. Jesus didn't always say, be healed. One time he said, go show yourself to the priest. That's all he told them. Now they had a choice to make. I mean, you're not going to lay hand, you're not going to do anything. I'm a leper. I just came from the priest. They know what lepers look like. You tell me, go show myself to the priest. But it says, as they went, they were healed. It doesn't say how long the trip was from where Jesus encountered them to where they had to go to the priest. He passed by a blind man. The blind man didn't really ask to be healed. But his disciples, you know, said, well, why is this man blind? Who sinned? And Jesus said, no one sinned. This is so that God can be magnified. And I'm paraphrasing. And then Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, smears it on the guy's eyes, and tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, this guy is blind. How do you know it was Jesus? I mean, during those times, people prayed horrible pranks on blind and those disabled is good, paralyzed, infirmed, impotent, whatever. They would play horrible tricks on them. And so this guy, they're playing a trick on me, they're putting mud on it. He could have just said, stop, take this mud up. But he believed that it had to be Jesus. So when he heard the instructions, go wash in the pool of Siloam, okay, he did. Don't know how long, how far Siloam was from where he encountered Jesus. Whatever the distance was, he went. And he probably went thinking, all I have to do is wash and I'm going to see. All I have to do is wash and I'm going to see. Why? Because obedience brings forth faith. And faith reels in what it is that you're believing for. The problem is you have to let faith do its work.
Yes, yes, yes.
Naaman, you know, the chief of the guard, that's a very prestigious position. He shows up at Elisha's house with chariots. And I'm like, why would you bring horses and chariots? You're coming to be healed. Why don't you just go knock on? But Elisha didn't even come. Sent a servant. And Naaman was upset. You mean the prophet won't come and see me? Doesn't he know who I am? Yeah. And he gave you some instructions. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. The Jordan River would make the Hudson River look pristine. Oh, okay. Well, when you read that account, it said that 2 other rivers, they said he could send me these other 2 rivers because they were much cleaner waters in much nicer neighborhoods. Okay. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman says, and I would think he would come out and call down heaven and earth and call a name. I mean, he wanted a display. He wanted a show. He wanted the pomp and circumstance. He wanted demonstrations of. And just tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Now, logically, a leper wouldn't want to go into dirty water. He had an open stomach. I mean, it's just nasty. But he had to believe that what the prophet of God said was true. So if he believed what the prophet of God said was true, then he also had to have faith that going to the Jordan and dipping in it 7 times would cleanse him from leprosy. So he did. Let me wrap this up because I didn't mean to keep you this long. Folks, the upside of what happened, see, the reason the demons wanted to pummel that man like that is they wanted to send a message. They wanted to send a message to the people because these men were going around doing this in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And so they wanted the people to know, this stuff doesn't work. Look what we did to him. Okay? But the people around were smarter than that. How do I know? Verse 17 says, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That meant people began to realize that the power was in the name of Jesus and it was to be taken seriously. They realized that they had to make a choice and then stick to it. And then, like I said, once you realize something, once you get the revelation, now you have to act on it. Look at what they did, verse 18 in Acts 19. And many also who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They were saying, we were really dibbling and dabbling and all this other stuff. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 1,000 pieces of silver. By today's standard, a piece of silver was the equivalent of a working day's wages. During that time, a working day's wages would have been equivalent to making $72.50 an hour. So you take $72.50 times 50,000 days, you come up with a little more than $3.6 million. That would have been the 2018 value of what they burned. Because they were so convinced, they were convicted and so convinced that it was more important for them to know who they are in Christ than to have any of these books and incantations and symbols. That's why I have to catch myself when people start saying, what sign am I? I said, I'm the Son of God. No, I mean, but what sign are you? Son of God. What do you want? Well, what month were you born in? November. Oh, so you're a Scorpio. No, I am a child of God. Period. You know, so don't let people give you titles. I'm telling you, the people didn't care what it cost them to follow Christ. We have to stop caring what it costs us. Get to know who you are in Christ. Then the devil will get to know who you are. Then you'll start seeing things change. And I'm unhooking here because I can go on for another half an hour. Okay. Thank you, Lord. But I'm excited about this. I really am. Because all the devil wants to do... Well, I'll say it this way. We need to understand that the devil has one character trait. L-I-A-R. He's a liar. So every time these feelings of defeat and stuff come on you, it's the devil lying to you. And so since you already know he's a liar, oh yeah, I know he's a liar, but this time he's telling the truth. It's impossible for him to tell the truth. He can distort the truth, but he can't. He will never tell you, oh yeah, once you know who you are in Christ, you're going to kick my butt all over this planet. No, he's going to tell you, being in Christ doesn't mean, look what I did to this person, and to this person, and to this person, and to this person. He's going to roll off the list. And you need to stand up there and say, 1,000 may fall by my side, and 10,000 by my right hand, but you ain't coming near me or anything that's mine.